knowing where I was a little bit this week, and cold and blowy. Speaking of blowing, Dan, I just walked in when you were in the middle of talking about the Philippines, but I think you said something just before it about some of the storms in the States. Did you mention that, or you didn't mention that? Didn't. Well, I flew after last Sunday when we were preaching here and we gathered together. I ended up flying to Toronto and had to go to Cleveland. Now, I don't know if you know how far Toronto and Cleveland are. They're about a 4-hour drive or something like that. And so I got in a car, and it was 11 o'clock at night in Toronto, but it was only, you know, 8 o'clock our time. So I was awake, and I thought, okay, I'm going to drive a little bit and get some of this drive out of the way. And I started driving, and I found myself hanging onto the steering wheel, like, really tight. It was windy outside. It was blowing, and there were times where, you know, you're driving and the car was like literally blown into the next lane, and I thought, this is a little serious. Well, I drove and got through it and discovered the next morning that there'd been tornadoes in the area and that people had died and homes were flattened and all the rest of it. So I should probably listen to the news every once in a while when I go and do some of that. So there's craziness around. I would love to tell you about my week. I feel today like I've got way too much to say. I could do one sermon just on seeing God's presence this week, whether it be in Cleveland or meeting Kaylee in Toronto. We had a great time at the Church Planters Congress, or even a church retreat that I was at this weekend with a church with some people that used to come to Southside. There's not enough time to go into all that, although I might weave one or two things into what we're talking about in Exodus. But I feel frustrated this morning, and that's not a good way to start. I'm frustrated because we're at the end of our service or our series in Exodus, and we've had 10 weeks, and it feels like we should just be starting. Like, it's way too much. There's 40 chapters, and we've done it in 10 weeks. That's 4 chapters a week. That's, like, way too much. It feels like we need 4 weeks per chapter. And so maybe we'll do it again some point. But it's been so rich, and there's been so much. And so many of you have sent encouraging notes to Scott and I about study guides or preaching and stuff. God's good. But now I have the task of trying to wrap it all up and pull it together and talking about the last number of chapters today. And there's way too much of that. So let's pray. I need it. I need God's help as we're going to dive into this. And then we'll wrestle together with particularly chapters 34, 35, and 36 today. All right? So let's pray and ask God to speak to us. Lord, we're so grateful for this series. It's been so much, so rich, so life-giving in so many ways. And we just want to say thanks. There's been so many things that we've learned, and we heard testimony of that a little earlier. But now I come and I just say, Lord, I feel overwhelmed. I feel overwhelmed with trying to say the richness of what you did and who you were with your people Israel in those days and how it applies to our lives. So I just need you. I pray that the right things come out of my mouth. You blessed us at RP this morning and we had a great time in your word. And I'm praying that same power, your power, would be present here at ETC and with Forest Grove this morning. That we would hear you speaking. And if the wrong words come out of my mouth, change them before they get to people's ears. So that we hear you speaking this morning. And we know of your goodness and of your love for us. So come. We pray this in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. So here's the question. The question really of all of Exodus. Particularly as we get to the end. What does it mean to live life to the fullest? Or to say, what does it mean to be fully alive? Life to the fullest. And I'm going to just jump in and give you the answer right away. We can kind of quit right after this, but I'll maybe go back and prove it to you a little bit or give some support to it. But here's the answer. Life to the fullest, according to Exodus, is this, that we learn to recognize God's presence. His pursuit of us and his desire to draw near to us. So much so that we respond in worship by trusting and obeying and in a willingness to offer all that we are and all that we have to him to bear witness to the reality that God is present for all the world. Let me say it again. that we come to recognize God's presence, His pursuit and His desire to draw near to us, so much that we respond in worship and in a willingness to offer all that we are and all that we have, so that we see results, that we bear witness to the reality of God present with His people. The problem is that so many of us live in the opposite direction, at least in the world they do. We don't recognize God's presence, and so what we end up doing is we create idols, either of ourselves or of others or other things. We don't respond to Him, recognizing His presence, and instead we grab everything that we can grab. Instead of giving ourselves away, we just grab it, saying, if I want to live life to the fullest, I've got to get more stuff. And the results we experience are temporary, and they leave us longing for more, unsatisfied, never fulfilled. Driving back from the retreat yesterday and turned on the radio, and ironically, so to speak, on comes the announcer of the radio and he says, you want to know what life to the fullest is? Here's how you get the most out of life. And I knew as soon as he said that, he missed the whole point. It's not lived in the direction of how do we get the most. No, life to the fullest is recognizing God's presence so we give away all that we are and all that we have. Our lives, so often we see people chasing more toys and becoming consumers, more money, more sex and using people, more power and abusing people. We think that somehow we're headed for the promised land, and yet really we're wandering around in the desert year after year after year. Some people think that marriage means life to the fullest. Right? If just I could get married, then everything would be okay. It's missing the point, although marriage can be a wonderful picture of the reality of God with His people. In fact, marriage to the fullest is a picture of God with His people. This is the last time I get to preach until after my 25th wedding anniversary. I'm so proud of it. Well, ropes in part clapped, at least. Come on. Shelley's put up with me for 25 years. Hard to believe, huh? I remember those early days. You know, those days when you felt that great infatuation, that sense of just falling in love. Those days when I was looking for any sign of recognition that she was pursuing me. I remember those feelings. I remember those great early dates. One in particular, we had such a good time that on the way home I was driving and I leaned over to her and I said, boy, that was fun. Wonder if you'd be willing to go on a date with me tomorrow night. And she looked at me and she said, well, you know, I'd like to, but I got plans. Plans? What plans? Well, I got a date with some other guy tomorrow night. You know, you're looking for those signs in those early days that you recognize that somehow there's a reciprocal feeling that somehow she wants to be with you as much as you want to be with her. Those were immature days, I know that. And as we've grown more in love and grown in our relationship, it's matured. There's a sense of being present with one another, even when we're not in the same room. We know each other. You learn to know each other and each other's idiosyncrasies. Positives and negatives. And sometimes you can be with people after 25 years and you don't even have to talk and you just celebrate recognizing their presence. You learn to respond to one another. You know, you learn to respond to each other's presence. For us, and for most, of course, it's this recognition that leads to response where there's a sense of covenant. You want somehow to spend the whole of the rest of your life with this person, and so you asked them to marry you, and I did that with Shelley. I recognized her pursuing me, and I responded, and I asked her to marry me, and she laughed. Eventually said yes. But, you know, I look at it today and the way that we respond to one another. We know each other so well that there's a deep response. We allow each other to draw close. You learn to give of yourself. You learn to be vulnerable, to trust, and to follow, and to, you know, respond to each other's needs. The results, of course, of recognizing and responding is that, you know, here come four kids. Our love expressed itself in having kids. And you know, you know that couples, when they get older, they often look like each other. Have you ever noticed that? Go home this afternoon, Google it. Why do older couples look like each other? And it's just hilarious to see. And there's actually tests that they've done that prove that most of the time that's kind of true. Well, Shelley's desperately praying that she won't look like her. But the greatest result is not our four kids. Not that one of us looks like the other. The greatest result is rather that we bear witness to the relationship that God has with his people. That somehow people, when they see our marriage, would be able to say, there's a little glimpse, a hint, an appetizer of what it means for God to pursue his people and to be present with them. That's what Exodus is all about. You have the outline that's there in front of you, and I want somehow to capture chapters 34, 35, and 36 as a bit of a summary or an overview of all of the book of Exodus. God's people throughout this whole story, this journey, recognize his pursuit of them, his desire to be present and to draw near to them. Of course, we can't just start at Exodus chapter 1. We've got to go back into Genesis chapter 1. God creates Adam and Eve. He's present with them in the garden. But he created them that way. God desired a deeper relationship with them, and so he allowed them free will. And of course, we know the story of the fall and of separation. And then we begin to understand that the whole of the rest of Scripture is about God's pursuit of humanity. God loves us so much that he's pursuing us, to draw near to us, to be present with us. Genesis chapter 12 begins that kind of relationship where he comes to Abram and he says, I'm going to bless you, I'm going to make you into a great people, and I'm going to have a relationship with you so that the whole world will know that I am God and you are mine. We come into Exodus chapter 1 and God sees, he sees the plight of his people. He desires to draw near and to pursue them. And so this whole story of Exodus is really the gospel for the Jews. It's a journey of life to the fullest. And so we see it broken into three different sections, each one of them sort of reflecting, revealing God's name. Chapters 1 through 14, it's about God delivers. Yahweh, Jehovah, that's his name. He delivers. He sees their plight. He brings the plagues. He destroys the Egyptian gods. He has Passover and leads them out through the parting of the Red Sea into this wilderness, this place where he's journeying with them. Not only does he deliver, but in chapters 15 to 24, he leads them. He leads them on this journey. The problem is they keep him at arm's length. God desires to pursue them and to draw near to them and to lead them. And all that they can do is they say, that's a little too close for our comfort. And they keep him at arm's length, and so he's limited to leading them through a pillar of fire and through a cloud. Creates a tent where he goes and meets with Moses outside the camp. He gives them the law so that they understand that they belong to him and to one another, and they belong in his rest. Scott preached on that here at Celebration a number of weeks ago. In chapters 1 through 14, he delivers. In chapters 15 to 24, he leads. But we come to this final section in chapters 25 to 40, which we started a couple of weeks ago. And we realize that God is desiring to draw near to them and pursue them so that he can be present with them, so that he would lead them to life. Life to the fullest. Instead of just meeting with Moses outside the camp in a tent where all the people would hold him at arm's length, chapter 25, we begin to see him building or giving instructions for the building of the tabernacle. Why the tabernacle? So that God could draw even closer. Instead of being outside the camp, he could come inside the camp. Instead of just meeting with Moses out there, he could actually be present with his people. He could reside there. And when they go into the promised land, all people would see that he is present with them. We get to chapter 32 and disaster happens. We heard Scott speak about that a few weeks ago. They repel him again, or they rebel against him. Instead of seeking his way, his presence, they seek their own way, and they make this golden calf that just somehow jumped out of the fire. Chapter 33 we looked at last week, where we see restoration. Moses intercedes. Oh God, do not send us into the promised land without being present. For how will we be distinguished from all the other peoples of the earth? Well, in 34 and 35 today, the people respond. They recognize God desiring to be closer to them, God pursuing them in God's presence. For you see, whenever any of us recognize God's presence in our midst, we're compelled to respond. God is present, and they recognize it. Well, come with me to chapter 34, and we begin to see the people responding. It's not possible for me to go verse by verse. You know how I like to take little chunks of scripture and unpack each of the verses, but I'm afraid today that we're going to need to give sort of a broad stroke as we look at 34, 35, and 36. The Israelites recognize God's presence. They recognize their need for Him. They recognize the things that they'd done. And now in 34, we start to see them responding. They respond in worship. The story is, of course, that Moses goes back up the mountain. God's instructed him to create two more tablets, and he goes up and God begins to write on these tablets the Ten Commandments again. And God gives all kinds of instructions. Moses receives the instructions, goes back down the mountain, and this time, instead of seeing the golden calf, the people are waiting, and they can't help but notice Moses' radiant face. He's been with God. He's reflecting the glory of the one who he's been with. God instructs. There's a new covenant. I will do great things for you, he says in chapter 34, but you must obey. So in verse 11, it says you must obey. In verse 12, don't make treaties. In verse 13, don't worship other gods. In verse 17, don't make idols. In verse 18, have a party. In verse 19, the firstborn is mine. In verse 20, don't show up to worship empty-handed. In verse 21, make sure to keep the Sabbath holy. In verse 22, party again. And on and on and on. What's he doing? What he's doing is undoing chapter 32. The Jews had taken life to the fullest into their own hands. We need God's presence, so here's a cow. We need to party like never before, which turned into chaos. And now what God is doing in chapter 34 is giving instructions. He says, if you want to live life to the fullest, here's how to do it. It's not your way, it's mine. It's not about your presence, it's about my presence. For what he's saying in the midst of this, if you want to know what life to the fullest is, it's all about worship, responding to my presence, and coming to learn to trust and obey me, to put me first, and to celebrate the reality that I am your God and you are my people. He undoes all of chapter 32. Chapter 35, he begins in just the first few verses to describe that Sabbath. Moses comes back down and he says, this is what the Lord commands. That we begin to put things right. To learn to trust and obey Him. To learn to put Him first. To learn to celebrate. And the best way that we learn to practice this, the best way we learn to respond to God drawing near, is that we keep the Sabbath. Well, not only do the people respond by learning to what worship is really all about, they learn to respond in their willingness to offer all that they are and all that they have. That's what chapter 35 is about. Again, we can't go verse by verse, but the story is basically this. God promises to be present. He promises to be present in the building of the tabernacle. So Moses comes and he instructs the people. He says, what we need is a whole bunch of supplies and a whole bunch of skillful people who will come and will build. The people fall on their face. And they leave Moses' presence. And what do? They go home and they start bringing item after item after item after item after item. They didn't sort of go home and say, well, you know what? What kind of leftovers do we have in the closet here? What can we sort of afford to give away? You know, I made $100 this month, so maybe I can put 10 in the tithing plate. But no, they said, Lord, all that we have is yours. All that we are is yours. God commands and the people obey. But the great thing about chapter 35, the thing that changes, the thing that's so distinct and different from anything in the past, that they respond with willing hearts. We cannot outgive God. They bring all that is needed. And they bring, and they bring, and they bring. And they work, and they work, and they work. And there's so much joy and energy and life in the people. That as we head into chapter 36, the skillful workers come and they say, Moses, stop. It's too much. See, friends, when we come to recognize God's presence, we respond in worship and we respond in a willingness to give all that we have and all that we are. The Israelites recognize God's awesome presence. They recognize their sin and their need for Him. And now they respond in worship and a willingness to offer everything. There are results, too. We see that in the whole rest of the book of Exodus. The results are that this journey, this whole book of Exodus, has been God leading His people, leading them to a place, leading them to a life to the fullest. We've understood that to be the promised land. But when you read chapters 34, 35, and 36, you begin to understand that actually that's not true. My whole life I have been convinced that somehow God loved the Jews more than everybody else, and he would give them this place where they would have every comfort. It's such a horrible misreading of Exodus. When you get inside the text here in 35 and 36, and you begin to understand that when God's presence is with his people respond with a heart of worship and with a willingness to give everything they got. The reality is they entered the promised land long before they crossed the Jordan. Life to the fullest is not found because of a place we live and accumulation of stuff and making sure we have a good job and our family, everything ticks just in order. Friends, life to the fullest is recognizing God's presence, a God who pursues us, desires to draw near, and responding to Him with giving everything that we have. That's what life is all about. The end of Exodus, we see the space between God and His people closing. Not only has He drawn near and been outside the camp and meeting with Moses in the tent, but now in the tabernacle, He will tabernacle with His people. So that all the peoples of the promised land might know that He is God and the Israelites were His people. Well, how do we close? I think we close with these three questions for us at Southside. Here's the first. Do we recognize God's pursuit of us? His desire to draw near, His very presence in our midst? Well, I'm not talking about a general presence where we see snow-capped mountains and we see the sun in the sky and we hear the birds singing, a general presence that everybody knows. I'm talking about a specific presence where the power of God dwells in us and we know that He is leading us. One of the greatest things that we could ever do happened a couple years ago. We began to ask each other the very question, where have we seen God at work in our lives this week? And friends, this began to transform us in wonderful, new, and fresh ways. I know we could say, well, yeah, but you remember the old days when there were tons of people that came flooding in here? Yeah, okay. But there's something about recognizing God's presence in our midst. He's pursuing us, that He loves us, that He wants to draw near to us. Without that presence, we're nothing. So I told you I was at this retreat this weekend. There were a number of old Southsiders at this retreat, and it was a joy to be with them. Had so much fun with them, was so encouraged by them. And they actually included me in emails to their whole leadership as they were setting up this retreat. Specifically around directions, how to get there, and timing, and all that kind of stuff. And as I left them yesterday afternoon, I asked them this question again. Where do you see God at work? Learn to tell stories with one another about it. Well, some of them put that into practice last night. And they'd forgotten that they left my name on the emails, and they began to send emails to one another in their church. Hey, guess what? You know what Cam said at the retreat? I think I saw God at work this afternoon, and told the story. And then another couple later that night, we went out for dinner and got into a conversation with our waitress and told the story. And they forgot that my name was on there, and they kept sending it to one another, not realizing it all was coming back into my email too. Friends, what joy. What joy it is to walk together, recognizing God's presence here, and somehow as God's teaching us, for us to be able to give that away to others. And yet I wonder if we really know and experience God's presence as much as He wants to be present, or whether there's still some things that we're still holding Him out here a little bit. What do we need to do? Tear down those walls and to allow the one who pursues us with everything He's got to draw as close as He wants to. Second question. Are we responding appropriately to His presence or to His pursuit? In our worship, I mean, we've always been known as a church that has phenomenal worship. Our bands do such a good job. But there must be more than that, isn't there? Chapter 34, we understood from what God was teaching Moses that really worship is about learning to trust Him with everything we've got. It's not just about our singing. It's about a life of obedience. And so I have to stop and look in the mirror and say, Lord, am I responding to Your presence? Are there areas of my life where I'm disobedient? Do I want You to be Savior but not Lord? And I wonder if that's not a good question for all of us. He's pursuing us. Do we recognize it, and do we respond in a sense of being able to say, therefore I trust You with everything that I've got? And secondly, are we willing? Do we have the same willingness as we saw in the Jews in chapter 35 and into 36? Do we have willing hearts, or do we have somehow a sense of reserve in us? I know we've been through pain. I know that we're not what we used to be in one sense, but why can't we celebrate that? What is it that's keeping us from being willing? Willing to give all that we have and all that we are. Joining Him in the pursuit of those that don't know Him in this neighborhood. I'm absolutely convinced that God has given us everything that we need to accomplish the mission that He has us on. And when we talk about we don't get enough tithe, or we're missing the budget, I can't help but say, friends, is this because maybe we're not as willing as what we see in the Jews? Maybe we're not responding to that presence of God in the same way. I fully believe that the bar that we've set for tithing is actually too low. Because I look at us, and I look at my heart, and I go, sometimes I'm generous and I reflect the nature of God, but sometimes I'm just like, what is it going to take for me? What is it going to take for us to be able to come to a point where we say, all I have is Yours? It's not like, oh yeah, I got to give 10% back. And frankly, if I'm honest, if we gave 10%, we wouldn't even think about twice about whether our tithing is too high or too low. Friends, are we willing? Are we willing to give everything? Because we've recognized Him. Well, here's the third question, and we quit and close this series with this. We asked it last week, I guess, in a sense. We ask it again this week. Not only do we recognize God's presence and respond appropriately, but in recognizing His presence and responding, do we bear witness to the reality that we are His people and He is our God and that He is present? Do our neighbors see a difference? Is there something distinguishable between us and everybody else in this neighborhood? See, friends, we have an advantage over the Jews. God wanted to draw near, and He was outside the camp, and so He said, build a tabernacle. For For at least in the tabernacle, I can come inside the camp, and I can be closer to you, I can draw near to you. But you know that that was only the first step. The next step was Jesus, and what did Jesus come to do? To destroy and tear down that curtain in the tabernacle, tear down that place that said once a year the priest can go in, but nobody else. So that the whole of God is accessible to each one of us. And where does God dwell now? Not in this building, but he dwells here, in our hearts. He's closer. He desires to draw even nearer. But there's one more step, and we don't get to that until we hit Revelation chapter 21, where he says, "And I will build a new city, and I will walk among you like I did in the sense in the Garden of Eden. I will be your God, and you will be my people. In fact, I will pursue you and desire you, even to the point of you becoming my bride." Friends, God desires to be present with us. We need to learn to respond. For when we learn to respond, when we learn to demonstrate his presence in our response, it's not just for our sake, it's for the sake of everyone in this neighborhood and in Forest Grove and in Robson Park and throughout the city, through Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth. Let's pray together. Lord, we bless you. What a great series, Lord, we've had in Exodus. And it's like drinking out of a fire hydrant. There's so much. We've missed, we've skipped, we've overshot so many things, and yet would you help just a few things to stick? Your name, Yahweh, Jehovah, the God who is present, the God who delivers, who leads, and leads to life to the fullest. Not the accumulation of all kinds of things or living in a land of plenty, but the reality that you're present with us. Lord, help us to recognize you. Recognize you specifically in our midst, so that we may do the very things that you've instructed us to do. We may say the things that we hear you whispering in our ears. We may love in a way, Lord, that you've taught us to. And not just for our sake, but for the sake of all those we live on the same street with, all those that we work with, all those that we play with, that don't know you. That somehow, because of this covenant relationship where you pursue us and we respond, more and more people might come to know you, Jesus, and enter into your kingdom. We pray this in your name's sake, for the kingdom. Amen.
Well, here's a starting place for us as we live into a new week and are sent from this place. Would you stand with us, join us in this confession.